Lord speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honour me. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant upon your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you, but I now arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honour me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation.
Everyone, it's my first official Sunday. I was late. And so it goes. Really delighted to be here for my kind of first official Sunday, and I can't wait to meet all of you and get to know your names and find out about your lives. It's going to take me some time. I think I learned 80 names in the earlier service, so I won't learn any of yours this week. So I'd ask you to be patient with Maddie and I, and it will be actually just really helpful for the next month or so if when you start talking to us, if you start with your name. That would really help us. Let's pray as we open God's Word together this morning. Our Father, you tell us in this psalm that you won't be silent. And the thing that makes you different to every other so-called God is that you speak. So please be God now and speak to us through this psalm and take my words with your spirit and use them to put your message in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been a big few months for us. I think I've been talking about that. Lots of kind of life change things. They say some of the key stresses in a person's life are losing a loved one, which hasn't happened to us, but other things like having a baby, changing job, changing town, buying a house, we've done all of those. And so we've moved to Dalby, and one of the things we've done is change landlords. It was the Stevensons in Brisbane. Here it's the ANZ. They're a much, much bigger landlord, and they've sent us a letter explaining the amount of money we owe them, and it might as well be made up. You owe us $60 bajillion, and you have to pay it back by $20 million. And it's a bit of a new thing having this kind of massive sort of debt there for us. It's going to take a little bit of a while to get used to owing someone so much money. I think that all of us at some time or another have owed someone some money, whether it's a few dollars to your mum and dad or a friend or a debt much bigger than ours to someone. And it's actually really helpful, because our attitude to financial debt can teach us a lot about our heart in our relationship with God. Because here's the thing, the Christian God, by his very nature, the God of the Bible, is a God to whom we owe everything. In fact, it's not even really a unique claim of Christianity. All kinds of faiths say the God or the gods that they follow are owed much. We are in debt to them. God is bigger and grander and greater than us. And because of that, we owe him. And how we relate to our money debt can teach us about our relationship with God. In Psalm 50, the first few verses are about God gathering the people who owe him everything. As we read the psalm, it opens with a huge bang as this grand God of the entire world comes along. He's the only God, the mighty God, the God that this ancient people of Israel know as their personal Lord, or Yahweh is his name. And this God's voice booms from east to west as he appears in verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sits. This is the God for them who is over there as far as they can see, the God who is over there as far as they can see, and he's also the God that's right there with them in Zion, the kind of priestly name for their city of Jerusalem, where God's people lives. God booms out thunderously. In verse 5, he says, I want to talk to my consecrated ones, the people who made a covenant with me. There are a few words in that verse, and they are words that are key to sort of understanding what's going on. So let me take a minute, because if you're not familiar with the big Bible story, it's hard to understand this. And even if you are, you kind of forget parts of the big Bible story. And so you lose the impact of what's happening in the psalm. Around about 1200 BC-ish, the ancient nation of Israel is just kind of a small group of people in Egypt, and they're in slavery under Pharaoh. And they grow in that country under Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is mean to them. They're oppressed. They start killing the Israelites. They make them work harder. They kill their children. And the Israelites cry out to the God they've heard of to be rescued. We need help, they say. And Yahweh comes along with plague after plague after plague after plague, the hail, the locust, the disease, and judgment on Pharaoh. And he takes the Israelites and brings them out to Mount Sinai. And there, he makes an agreement with them, a contract, a covenant. He says in Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourself saw what I did to the people in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And so the Israelites know they owe their very life, their very existence, their very nationhood to this God. They owe him everything. And back then, in that part of the story, they say in Exodus 19, verse 8, we'll do everything you have said, Lord. That's the agreement. They owe God everything, they know it, and they've agreed to it. But what we find out in this psalm is that they're not dealing with their debt to God properly. And so God gathers them to point out the problems. He's gathering them to judge them. We read from verse 4. God summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. In the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is judge. God's calling them to make a judgment about how their relationship is going. I think, though, there's the kind of person now who, when I say judgment, I can see you're thinking in your head, I don't like a God who judges. I don't like the idea of judgment. I'd like a God who's loving and nice and just generous. I understand that because I don't like being judged myself. But I just want you to notice in this instance, just in this psalm, that God's only judging the people who've agreed to his terms. They've already signed the contract. They knew exactly what they were in for. And in this psalm, God's only speaking to them. So at the very least, in this instance, God is being profoundly fair. And for those of us who are God's people now, as Christians, the reality is we owe God everything. And what this psalm does is point out two wrong responses to our debt to God. Two wrong responses to a God to whom you owe everything. And the first one is that we can think it's about making regular repayments to God. You know what I mean? When you owe some money to someone, You think, okay, the diligent, the sensible thing to do is to set up a regular repayment plan. So if you owe mum and dad $20, you think, okay, I'll pay them back $1 a month until they forget, that kind of thing. Or if it's a much bigger debt, you think, no, I'll be diligent and competent and the minimum repayment is this, I'll pay a little bit more, and then over time that debt will eventually be covered. See, here in this psalm, God's people had started to think their relationship with God was about making regular little repayments. They thought their sacrificial system was about paying God back what they owed. God says to them in verse 7, I'm going to show you the problems. Look at verse 7. Listen, my people, I will speak, I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. And look, if you're one of God's people here, you actually might be a bit puzzled. Sort of, this psalm was used at a stage in their history where they've just rebuilt their temple. And what they've done is they've got all the sacrifices happening again after a long time in exile. And so they're getting the sacrifices right day after day and week after week and month after month. These people were really religious. They went to church every Sunday. And the Lord says to them, I've got no problem with your sacrifices technically. Look in verse 8. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings. They're always before me. God doesn't have a problem with what they're doing, but he has a problem with why they're doing it. Because in the next few words, we'll read out what it seems like is happening is they think their sacrifices are a way to pay God. And that God is happy because he's getting a little bit of something. And God's response to them is something like, I don't know if you guys know, but I'm God. Actually, don't really need your stuff. Look from verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. Every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills or 1,000 plains in Dalby. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine. See, the first part of God's case against them is they need to stop thinking that what they're doing is a way to pay God for all they owe. And so whatever their sacrifices are about, they're not regular repayments to keep the relationship going well. And here's why this is a good kind of insight for us, I think. I sort of know a few people in church now, and I'll get to know more of you as time passes, but the reality is in a church like this, a number of people are actually quite competent, quite diligent, quite financially diligent. And so a number of us are actually pretty good at kind of covering our debts and being responsible at work and doing the right thing at the right time. And the danger is that we think that kind of competence, that diligence, is what maintains our relationship with God. We, in a disciplined way, keep doing the right thing at the right time, and that keeps God happy. You go to church, there's a payment. Say grace, there's a payment. Go to home group, there's a payment. Get on a roster, surely that's two payments. And the danger is we start thinking that's what maintains our relationship with God. But God says, hey, God, I don't need your stuff. God's people know that they owe him. And God doesn't want his people to respond by thinking that their regular religious acts can pay him back. That's the first wrong way to respond to a God whom you owe everything. The next wrong way, the second wrong way to respond to our debt, is by giving up because it's just too much. It's overwhelming. You know the thing when you owe someone some money and you look at it and you get a bank statement and you think, well, that's soul-crushing. And I've got $20, so I just go and buy Chinese. Who cares? Or your debt is so big and you're just so sick of it and it's always there and you think, well, I can just get more credit, so I'll buy a ute and two pairs of shoes. Do whatever I want, forget it. It's all too much. See, this is how the people in the psalm appear to be treating God. Ignoring the debt they owe him and just going crazy with it. Wickedness it is. It's the second group that God addresses. And I think when you read the psalm, you could be in danger of thinking this must be a group of people who totally hate God and don't know him. But it's not. These are a group of people in verse 16 who recite God's law and who have God's covenant contract on their lips. They know him and they know they owe him everything, but they're wicked. They know he's a mighty God. They know their existence is from him, but it's too much and they don't care. It's like they say, sod it, we'll do what we want. God describes their behavior from verse 18 of the psalm. When you guys see a thief, you join in with him. You'll throw your lot in with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil. You harness your tongue for deceit. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. It seems that these people assumed that God was never going to call the debt in. It's like they sort of thought, because God hadn't been writing them a letter to remind them again and again, that he'd forgotten about it. And like someone else, he'd probably just written their debt off. But God tells them they won't get away with it. Look at verse 21. When you did all these things and I kept silent, you thought I was just like you. But now I rebuke you. I arraign you. I set my accusations before you. And man, they are in trouble. It is crazy to know God and pretend he doesn't matter. When they keep calling themselves God's people and doing whatever they want, God will be vicious against that kind of hypocrisy. Here's good news for you this morning. If you're here and you think, what I cannot stand is religious hypocrisy and Christian hypocrites, if you think that, you're probably more like God than the people who pretend they follow him. Because God will be vicious against that kind of hypocrisy. Verse 22, he says this, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. They knew who God was, but his demands seemed too much. So they did whatever they wanted. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Like the enormity of what God expects is just a little bit too much. You know, you actually like God and actually probably like church a bit, and you do like the idea of Jesus dying for your sins. But going to church every week, that's a lot. On top of that, you're asked to go to a home group. Now we're up to 4 or 5 hours of your week. On top of that, you might go on a roster to help run church. On top of that, you're meant to read the Bible and pray. On top of that, you're meant to forgive the people who have genuinely hurt you. On top of that, you're meant to talk to your friends about Jesus. On top of that, you're meant to give away your money. And there are so many things. So often they stack up and up and up. And sometimes we want to go, enough. I can't do all those things. I can't pay back what I like. I can never please. It's too much. I feel trapped and I feel crushed. And this week I'm going to do whatever I want. You know, in some ways that feeling is very well grounded. We do owe God. We owe him everything. And his demands in the state that we are would crush us. But instead, they crush his son. And our debt is paid. This is exactly why Jesus came. He was the hope. He was the dream of the people who read this psalm. That someone would come along and take every one of their kind of bit of diligent arrogance where they thought they could pay God. He would take all of that arrogance and he would come along and take all of their wickedness and silliness when they just went crazy and thought they could get away with it. He would take all of that and put it on himself and cover the debt. And that's what he does in the moment of his death on the cross. And you can know that God has given you everything, but you owe him nothing because Jesus has paid it all. The New Testament letter of 1 Peter puts it like this. in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, sometimes you feel like you owe God everything. It's because you do. That's true. How do you respond? Make regular repayments? Forget it. It's too much. You know, what he wants from us, the first thing he wants is actually for us to just be thankful. There were two verses I kind of skipped over in the psalm where God says there's a kind of sacrifice he actually really loves, a kind of sacrifice that is perfect, a sacrifice that is not about making a regular repayment or about trying to earn something. It's a sacrifice that says, you know what, thank you so much for what you've already given. A sacrifice that says, you've given me everything, all I can do is be grateful. Look with me first at verse 14. He says to them, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows, that is, do just what you'd said you'd do. Call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me. And in verse 23, at the end of the psalm, those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me. We owe God a great debt. Jesus has paid it all. What he wants us to do is to give thanks. So this week, be thankful. My brother-in-law has recently started on his Facebook. His Facebook normally annoys me because I'm competitive, but he started doing this thing a little while ago where he's trying to be thankful for things. Because God has done so much for him through Jesus, he wants to have a more thankful attitude to God and to others for the things that he's got. So every few days, just something appears on his Facebook. I'm thankful for the way my wife follows Jesus. I'm thankful for the gift of my children. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for what God has done for me. And it's a lovely idea. I think this week, when you pray, why don't you start with being thankful? Or tell your friends something you're thankful for. Tell your kids why you're thankful to God. Your husband, your wife. Why not at the end of the day, for the whole of the next week, write down one thing you're thankful to God for? God, I'm thankful you paid my debt. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for my family. Anything. God has given us everything and cancelled any debt we might owe through Jesus. And the first thing he wants from us is just to be thankful. Let me pray. Our Father, Lord, mighty God, the God of the sunrise and the sunset. It's true, we owe you everything. And we have those moments where we really know that. And sometimes we think we can make payments to make you happy. Other times, Father, it seems too much and we just want to forget you. Thank you that Jesus covers our debt. Thank you. Amen.